And our guides will be pointing things out as we go through this amazing, truly amazing archaeological site. Just a little background that might be helpful to you. There is a Caesarea in the north, where we will be also in a couple of days, called Caesarea Philippi. It's the northernmost point at the base of Mount Hermon, where the waters flow. Beautiful place, and we'll be there. That's where they asked our Lord, or our Lord asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" This is called Caesarea Maritima, which simply means by the sea, dedicated to Caesar. Herod the Great, Mark Antony, and Octavian, who became the first Caesar, were all classmates. Herod was not well liked, but he became well liked because of his massive building projects, not just the renovation of the Jewish temple, which took 46 years, but also because of the building of this unbelievable site. Herod, several of you have been asking me about it. Herod the Great was born in 73 BC, and he died in 4 BC. At age 25, show you the skill of this man, he was appointed governor of Galilee, where we are headed today. But he built this city and its harbor, which is truly amazing. Any of you Navy men know about harbors, you'll be amazed at what's been done here. But he built it in honor of Caesar Augustus, probably to protect himself from him. Octavian was Caesar Augustus. The empire began in 31 BC, and no one thought Octavian would be the first emperor. He was a homosexual, as were 14 of the first 16 emperors. But he had a massive plan to bring peace, what was called the Pax Romana, that the entire world would be under Roman peace. They did it by building Roman roads all over the empire. It's interesting to me that in addition to the Roman roads, they insisted on a lingua franca of the day, that is a language common to everybody. And the language they chose was Greek. How interesting that the New Testament was written in Greek. And also we now had the opportunity to spread the message all over the empire because of those Roman roads. The Bible says when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law. It's a little hard to follow the Herod family, I know that. I have to look at it myself almost every day to keep it straight in my head. This city and harbor was built between 22 and 9 B.C. It was spread, according to Josephus, Flavius Josephus, it was spread over 164 acres. They still have not uncovered all of it. It became the headquarters of the provincial governor and the Roman administration. The Romans literally annexed all of Judea in 6 BC. They felt because of this city and the harbor that they had the power to control anything that might happen. But what is interesting to me is that it was in 66 AD that the Jewish revolt started right here in the very place they thought could dominate this entire area. They underestimated Jewish people. The Jewish revolt that started here in 66 AD was squelched by Vespasian, who was then the emperor, and he slaughtered here in Caesarea over 20,000 Jews. The Roman legions then, in the light of what Vespasian did, here in Caesarea, they declared him emperor in 69 AD, 1 year before Titus, his governor, destroyed Jerusalem. That was in 70 AD, as you know. Caesarea was a Roman colony, and interestingly, it was the capital of Palestinian Israel to us. And by the way, the Bible calls this land Israel at the time we're talking about. And it was the capital of all of Israel, clear through the invasion by Islam. So for 600 years, this place was the capital. Now the theater, which is right over here, which faces the sea, originally held 4,500 spectators. But that wasn't nearly as big as the Hippodrome, which you're going to see when we walk out and walk down the road. Amazing. That has been discovered in rather recent times. The Hippodrome alone seats over 38,000 people. So this was no small place. One of the interesting and most unknown facts about Caesarea is it became a center of Christian scholarship, believe it or not. Yes, a Roman colony with all of its trappings and dangers and amusements and temptations. But it was here that the greatest center of Christian scholarship in the world was developed. By the 7th century AD, when the Muslims came, they had a library here, Christians, of over 30,000 volumes. Hard to believe. Of course, there's no printing press either. The first bishop who was leading the Christian effort here is known in church history and among those who go to study those matters as one of the most famous people in all of church history, Eusebius. We still use his history today. It's probably the most accurate description of the facts of the early centuries. The first bishop, Eusebius, also was so outstanding. He became the advisor. A lot of folks don't remember this or study it or don't know it if they don't have Roman history. He was the main advisor to Constantine. Remember, Constantine's the one who forced 12,000 of his soldiers at the edge of a sword to be baptized in one day and become Christians. He turned the entire empire into Christianity. Of course, forced conversions. It was one of the worst times ever if you look at it from what the results were. That was the 4th century AD. All of this happened in Caesarea. Also, the biblical text in Greek that's called the Caesarean text, or sometimes called the Byzantine text, is the main Greek manuscripts behind the King James Bible. And it wasn't until the end of the 19th century that we had a big time change. And that's when Codex Sinaiticus, which is in the British Museum, found down in the Sinai in a Greek monastery, and Codex Vaticanus, which the Vatican had been hanging on to, they were brought forth at the end of the 1900s. And so the century we know as the 20th century, called the century of Bible translation, became a huge problem. Gigantic problem. And they forsook what we had as evidence from Caesarea and what's called the Byzantine text, and they forsook the translation behind King James, eventually New King James, and on it came. The New American Standard Bible, with also an English version, it became retranslated in the 50s. We also had the New International Version, which took a dynamic equivalent idea, that is, trying to give you idioms instead of translating literally. Well, here's the problem. Codex Sinaiticus has half of the New Testament missing. You say, well, how did they do it? They just filled in the blanks. Codex Vaticanus, it ends at Hebrews 9:14, and there's nothing the rest of the way. I was in a debate several years ago with a post-tribulationist over the book of Revelation, and he was quoting out of the New International, and in the debate he called it the most accurate translation that we have of the New Testament. When it was my turn to get up for the debate, I said, it's a little hard to have the most accurate translation when your evidence of Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus doesn't even have Revelation. Needless to say, I won the debate. But the point is, look at what has happened in mere 50, 60 years. We got a proliferation of Bibles so that the bottom line now is to sell Bibles. The bottom line now is to believe that everybody has a right to say what they want to say about a passage. No, we don't. We need to understand that it was here in Caesarea that we had a strong commitment to the authority and reliability of God's Word. That's another story, but I had to get it in, and it belongs in Caesarea. So what happened here? If you want to follow this story, I'm going to put it so simple today that I feel almost guilty for doing so. There are just five things, okay? If you put these five things in your head, you will understand Caesarea, all right? Number one is the conversion of Cornelius. That's recorded in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was a Roman. He was Italian. He was a centurion. That means there are 100 soldiers under him. The centurions were the best fighting machines Rome had. They were their best warriors. When they went into battle, they took off all their insignia so that the enemy would not know who was in charge. By the way, the Bible uses the same thing of the centurion taking off all of his insignia to go into the battle with his men to describe our Lord Yeshua. It said, who in the form, the morphe of God, did not think it a thing to be grasped at or paraded, but emptied himself, and that's the word. He laid aside the exercise of his divine attributes and became a man, because his goal was to go to the cross and die for our sins. Pretty interesting, huh? Number two, okay, once you get Cornelius the centurion in your mind, and of course they went to get Peter down at Joppa. The second thing is the coming of Philip the evangelist. We're talking here about biblical facts. That's in Acts 8 and also in Acts 21. It mentions he had four daughters who were pretty good preachers. Philip the evangelist. That story is here. The third story, biblically, is the consequence of death that came to Herod Agrippa the first. So if you're getting confused on the Herods, be sure to write down in your notes who we're talking about. Herod Agrippa the first. That happened right here in this theater in Acts 12. He came in a pompous way and declared himself to have the glory of God. God had enough of him. Ate him with worms right on the spot. That must have been an interesting performance. And number four, the fourth thing about Caesarea, is to remember that the crisis in Jerusalem is what brought Paul to Caesarea. That whole story in Acts 23 and 24 and so forth puts Paul in Caesarea in the prison, which some say they think they have found, by the way, underwater. He was here for two solid years. How did he ever get out of here? Because if you'll remember, he was a Roman citizen, grown up in Tarsus, which is in southern Turkey today. And he was a Roman citizen and had the right to appeal to Caesar. And that's how he got to Rome. If he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he would never have gotten to Rome. And remember that when God called him, he said that one day you will speak my name before kings. Which he certainly did, even here. And the last thing I mentioned is the confrontation with three men. So if you got notes, put down these three, and you've got the whole summary of biblical Caesarea. One, Felix. Antonius Felix. Number two, Porcius Festus. We're not talking about... Yeah, you know, the TV guy, Festus. And number three is Agrippa. Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. And I want to read you just Acts 26, and then we're going to go see this place. In Acts 26 and verse 32, then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. I find it also interesting that the guy who took care of Paul, so because they were trying to kill him, was also another centurion named Julius of the Augustus band. You see, God was giving Paul all along the contacts with the people that are going to get him into the Praetorian guardhouse in Rome. And it was there in Philippians 4 where we read this. Verse 22. Greet all the saints, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household or family. I was sitting in a class in Rome in college, and we were talking about the Caesars, and at this time, the Caesar was Nero, who murdered his wife, his mother, his mother-in-law, and several relatives because they professed faith in Christianity. And Paul's in jail in the Praetorian guardhouse, and in chapter 1, he said, don't worry about me. He said, what's happened to me is my bonds in Christ are now made known throughout the entire Praetorian house, guardhouse. And then in the last chapter says, oh, by the way, you guys over there in Philippi, the Roman colony, I know you're new believers, but I just thought you ought to know, we got Christians in Caesar's family. Now the question is, how did that happen? There's only one way it could have happened, and I believe the clue is in the book of Ephesians. When he wrote Philippians, he also wrote Colossians, and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. That's the first imprisonment. Second imprisonment, he writes 2 Timothy. But anyway, he has access to Roman soldiers every 4 hours. Now, I'm going to assume that he's right-handed. I don't know that he was. But whichever hand you use to write, the Romans let you have that free. And you would sit on the ground, and the Roman soldier would have his hand chained to your non-writing hand. He was never to speak to a prisoner or they would kill him. Can you imagine what it was like for those Roman soldiers every 4 hours to be chained to a motor mouth like Paul? I can just see him now looking at that Roman soldier's outfit in Ephesians 6. He says, boy, that's great looking. I tell you, you know, we ought to put on the whole armor of God that we'd be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Can you imagine these guys saying, oh, Lord, get me out of here. And they would keep, he'd go down the whole thing. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the shield of faith, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. They couldn't wait to get out of there. Can you imagine the talk in the Praetorian guardhouse locker room? Hey, you been with that Jew down there yet? The guy talks a mile a minute. But let's be honest, folks. He looked at that helmet, and he saw that beautiful red sash. He said, that's got to be the helmet of salvation. Why, that looks like the blood. Can you picture it? Don't you understand? He had to be leading the soldiers to the Lord. And eventually it got into Caesar's own palace and into his family. God used Paul to reach people in high places. And he was going to do it when he put him here in this prison. And in this prison, one night God came to him. Do you remember the vision? Don't be afraid, Paul. I got some big plans for you. Never worry about where God puts you. Amen? Even at the Crown Plaza in Jerusalem. Never worry. God has a plan. He can use us in ways we never dreamed possible. So let's have a word of prayer and thank the Lord for the privilege of being here. And then we're going to take a look at this amazing archaeological site. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are for the Word of God and all that's in the book of Acts about this wonderful place. It just comes alive to us as we're here. And I pray, God, that we'll love the Bible more than ever, that we'll be careful to trust the accuracy and reliability of its words. Thank you, Lord, for what you did in the life of Paul. We believe he's a little man because of the meaning of his name. He apparently had some physical afflictions that were even hard to look at. Folks said he was despicable to look at. He apparently had a speech impediment. As you said, folks could hardly stand to listen to him talk. But you took that man and turned the empire upside down. Lord, I pray that we will understand that little is much when it's in the hand of you. You want to use us more than we want to be used. You want to bless us more than we want to be blessed. God, help us to understand. May we not forget what we see in this place. In the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. And all God's children said,
Amen.
Amen.